Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Take your verse sheets, or turn in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. God's View of Time and Matter, Part 2. We are in the final chapter of the second letter that Peter has written. A disciple who was outspoken, bold, confronted by Christ, zeal, if you will, without knowledge, thought he was something that he wasn't. God did not write that and have it written by the Holy Spirit so we could look and go, boy, that Peter was a real jerk. God wrote that because it pertains to all of us. We tend to tremendous self-righteousness. And Peter was telling Christ how to run the ministry. But God finally allowed that man to see himself for what he really was when he denied Christ 3 times and he wept bitterly. Then God could start to really use this man. God does not use us until we're broken. Did you know that? I've said it before and let me remind you again. It's like a horse. You can have the finest bloodline. You can have the greatest attributes, characteristics, speed, beauty, color. But if that horse is not broken, what good is he to the rider? And in like fashion, God will break each one of us. Or shall I say, at least try to break each one of us. Because when we're broken and we see ourselves as we really are, God says, now I can use you. And so it is, Peter told, get thee behind me, Satan. But then in due time, he was told, now, write. Because people now are ready to hear what you have to say. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and him moving you. And Peter, a broken man, is writing. And in chapter 1, he says, I was an eyewitness. I saw Christ hang there. I know what I'm talking about. I walked and talked with him, and I actually denied him. But there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, as I denied him 3 times, 3 times, he allowed me to acknowledge him. And he called me back to the ministry. And this man has much to say for us in these 2 short writings. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he tells us of what the Christian life should be. He tells us that holy men were moved of God, the Holy Spirit, to write the scriptures. He goes on in chapter 2 and says, but there were false prophets. That word is sure, but there's imitators, there's deceivers out there. Beware, Christian, because they're among you. Oh, I won't be deceived. That's what Eve thought right out of the Garden of Eden. She knew better because she swallowed the lie. Can you imagine that? She walked and talked with God Almighty in the garden and she was deceived. Oh, I'll never get deceived. I'll never get a bad attitude. Really? Really? And so it is, Peter is now writing, as Paul, we have also cited, has written, beware, think, know the scriptures, anchor yourselves, because there's a devil out there like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Peter in chapter 3 is warning, Christian scoffers are going to come. They're going to mock. Where's the promise of his coming? You don't believe that Bible, do you? Things have never changed. And then Peter references the flood. Yes, things have changed. It's not always been this way. There was a great flood. God judged the earth, and he's going to do it again, but not by water, but by fire. Peter is not giving us an in-depth dissertation on end-time theology and understanding. He's giving us a big picture to tell us judgment's coming, get ready. Last week, we looked at 3 references of time in chapter 3. Peter said in verse 3, last days. in verse 8, he said, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And then in verse 10, he said, the day of the Lord. So we have last days, a day-year scale, and the day of the Lord. We studied this, that we must see time as God sees time. How can Peter say we're in the last days, moved of the Holy Spirit to write this? But it's been round figures 2,000 years. He was writing to his people, you're in the last days. Because if you go with God's time scale, 2,000 years is 2 days. And that's how God sees this world. We are in the last days. On God's scale, according to man and scoffers, they look at it, it's been a long time, where's the promise? To them, 2,000 years is very round figures, 730,000 days. But with God, it's two. Let's see this world as God sees it. Peter then says, in essence, after these last days, the day of the Lord. One day. We went back to Revelation 20, 6 times Christ's reign is 6 times said to be 1,000 years. I believe he's talking about the day of the Lord in the Christ's reign, the millennium. The 7th of the 7 dispensations that are throughout the scriptures. And we studied this last week. The 7 dispensations, different ways God tried to reach man. In the garden, he walked and talked with Adam and Eve. They wouldn't listen. Then he said, well, will you listen if I work through your conscience? Mankind failed. Will you listen to me if I work through a human government? Man failed. Will you listen to me if I work through Abraham? And man would not listen. Will you listen to me if I take Moses up on Mount Sinai and carve it into a rock? No, we won't listen to you. Crucify him! Will you listen to me if I convict you through a Holy Spirit and lead you to walk in him? I will indwell you. Look around. No, mankind is not listening. And so it is, the next one to come is the dispensation of the millennium, the day of the Lord. Will you listen to me? If I bind Satan and Jesus Christ literally sits in Jerusalem and rules with a rod of iron, and he rules with the saints, and what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan is loose and man rebels. God has taken away every excuse of man. Oh, Lord, if you would have walked and talked with me, I would have listened. No, I tried that. Lord, if you would have used my conscience, I tried that. If you'd only have worked through mankind and Noah's sons, I tried that. If you'd only have worked through the promise of Abraham, I tried that. If only you would have written it in stone, I tried that. If only you would have given me a Holy Spirit, I tried that. If only you would have ruled and reigned in Jerusalem, I would have listened. I tried that. And then finally God says, white throne. It's over. And yet, as we look at Peter's writings, and God has exposed the rebellion of man, he says, I'm not willing that any should perish. I don't want to condemn anybody to hell. I sent my son. How much easier can I make it for you? Just believe in his work, his shed blood for redemption. And mankind will not. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? Let us read verses 9 through 14, but we're going to emphasize 10 through 12. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We're going to focus on 10 through 12 today. In verse 10, He says the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We see it there. Peter's choice of words there, and of course the scriptural concept of the day of the Lord is very inclusive. Peter tells us here it starts as a thief in the night. If we put that together with the Apostle Paul, let's see what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is what we call the rapture, the end of the church age, when the Lord snatches up believers in the twinkling of an eye. He'll descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Please ignore chapter division because the passage continues to flow. Don't stop the thought process. It's talking about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Apparently, the rapture is going to mark the beginning of the day of the Lord. You say, well, therefore, the day of the Lord as a day, with Peter said 1,000 years, it must now be 1,007. Yeah, okay. Peter said it's as. He didn't say it's necessarily exactly. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I hope you don't. Because I know this, God's in control. And yes, he will rule and reign, but apparently he begins his day with the rapture at the thief in the night. And that is the beginning. Now what happens if we were to take and really go into this, we would find a 7-year tribulation. We would find the Lord's triumphant return where he reigns for 1,000 years with the saints, and Satan is bound. And then at the very end, the world is destroyed by fire for a new heaven and earth. And that is basically what Peter does. He starts out, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Let us read it. Verse 10, chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the rapture. That's where it begins, in the which the heavens shall pass away. That's the very end. He's talking very inclusive here. He's not giving us a detailed explanation of end time events. Peter's emphasis is not so much our understanding of how it's all going to unfold, but rather that it will end. And therefore we must be ready. We must not be deceived by these false teachers. There is an end coming and our job is to be holy. That's what he's saying. It's not an error what Peter is saying. That's not his point. His point is, get ready because there is end coming and judgment. This concept of the Lord's, what is called imminent return, could return at any time, is very interesting. We took a look at this. Remember what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4? Paul himself said, we which are alive and remain. He thought he was being raptured. If I were to say, this afternoon, we are going to a restaurant, do you think I'd include myself? Yeah. Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. He thought he was getting raptured approximately 2,000 years ago. You know what? I think I'm getting raptured. But who knows? Take the example. There's a man working downtown at a large city. But that night he has to work late, so he misses his normal train to get home. So he goes to the train station, and he goes up to the ticket counter and he asks, when is the next train going to so-and-so? They said, you know what? It's at 7:10, but as you can see, it's late. So the man buys the ticket. That train can come at any time. He doesn't know when. But you know what? He better be ready all the time. He doesn't have time now to take a walk down a block to go get something to eat, because while he's gone, that train may come. This is what it's like in the imminent return. We don't know, but we know this, we better be ready. That man could not leave his watch. He had to be ever ready for his train to pick him up to take him back. Folks, we must be ever ready because the Lord could come at any moment. No man knows the day and the hour. I do believe we see signs, but I don't know, neither do you, when he will return. He does tell us the heavens and the earth will eventually pass away. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Of course, the heavens and earth, everything we know is going to be destroyed. God says, I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to end it. Interesting, he uses the word, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Elements. I believe what the word element is referring to here, it actually means fundamental, orderly, basal things. I believe the elements are the primitive, if you will, fundamental building blocks that God made. God created those things that we see and we call the universe, that we call the earth. He says, even those things. It's an interesting word when it says it's going to destroy. It means to loosen. What holds an atom together? What holds a nucleus that's a proton, neutron, with an outside electron? What holds it there? What is the perpetual motion that keeps that electron going? And why don't like charges attract and that thing slaps shut? Because Christ can all things consist. Colossians chapter 1 tells us. I think it's interesting that word, when it talks about the things that God made, the elements, are going to loosen. I think God is going to break down molecular structure, if you will. Could be wrong. It won't matter. You can stand there in eternity and say, you know, you were wrong. And I'll say, so what? I know this. God's going to destroy it. And then it says the works therein are going to burn up. That word works means that, toil, labor. I think they're the man-made things. I think the God-made things and the man-made things are all going to be burned up. It's gone. There's no more. He then says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, come on, believer, think! Think! All these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Come on, believer, think. When you go on vacation, you don't remodel your hotel room because it's temporary. You're going back. I want you to imagine, how much do you put into a snowman? He's gone. Come on, Christian, this world's all going to be gone. The only thing we can do is, if you will, send it on ahead. We're not going to take anything with us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, the elements shall melt, the works that are in shall be burned up. Therefore, Peter has asked a rhetorical question. It basically needs no answer. Imagine the mother entering the child's room, and the young child is standing there with a box of crayons coloring on the wall. And the mother yells, what are you doing? Well, she obviously doesn't expect an answer. She's really provoking the child. Think! Think! What are you doing? Christian, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What, are you going to invest a whole lot in this world? Yes, we have a job to do. We have purpose. It's God ordained that we should serve Him. But folks, for us to invest a whole lot into this world is foolishness. We must invest in the things of God and send it on ahead. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Folks, this is not our home. These bodies wear out. One day, the Lord, not returning in our lifetimes, all of us are going to return to the dust from where we came. And nobody's taking anything out of here. You've heard the old expression, there are no U-Haul trailers behind a hearse, because we leave it all behind. Everything is going to pass away, including us, if you will, except our eternal soul. and what we have done for Christ is all that will last. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Come on! Think! This is all going to be gone. Now, Peter makes an interesting statement here. He says in verse 12, looking for and hasting. Now, I've heard some say that hasting means there's a certain number of people that God has on His checklist that are going to be saved. And if we get out there and busy and we win souls, when we finally hit the last one, that's going to be the one, the magic number, and God all of a sudden brings in the day of the Lord. I don't subscribe to that. I don't think that's what that's saying. I think rather we need to look at two other places in Scripture where that word haste is used. Please take a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There's an event, Zacharias. I'm coming to your house. You better hurry up and get ready for my visit. The event was coming whether Zacharias was ready or not. Zacharias, I am coming. Now go get ready. Hurry up. Let us take a look. Acts chapter 20, 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. If it were possible, hurry up. I don't know that I can make the event that is sure to come. He hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is coming, ready or not. Hurry up. The Lord's return is coming whether we're ready or not. I don't think it's us hastening the day by our fervent soul winning. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's saying that day's coming whether you're ready or not. You better hurry up and get ready. We all need to get in gear. Ready or not, here I come. And God surely is delaying. I don't want any to perish. I want you folks to be holy, and I want you to be servants, to be soul winning, because I'm not willing that any should perish. This, I believe, is what he is saying. Let's go. Let's go. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? He answers it in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be holy. That's what Peter's saying. Be holy! Be holy! Once you get the facts, this world is all going to pass. Therefore, how much are you going to put into it? It's all going to fade. How much are you going to dream about this world? We need to dream about eternity, if you will. Long for it. Realize the facts. This world's going to pass away. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. How do you want God to find you? In peace? Without spot? Blameless? That's what he says we ought to be. How many Christians lack peace because we're so frantic with the things of world? I've been speaking on this periodically throughout the last few weeks. We're stressed out. We're worried. We're frantic. We're exhausted because of mental strain. God wants us in peace. Yes, we need to be busy for Him, but not frantic. Christ was never panicked. He had the greatest responsibility the world will ever know, the work of redemption, and He was never yelling at his disciples because he was in a fit and frustration. Christian, we need to be in peace without spot and blameless. We need to be soul winning. We need to be holy. We need to be doing the work that God has for us to do. And we need to be sharing the gospel because God is not willing that any should perish. There are people that still need to get saved. God knows who they are. All of them he wants saved. God is not willing that any should perish. Whosoever will may come. Therefore, let us win souls. Let us win souls. Let that hand represent you and me. Let that billfold represent sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was reminded this week of the pastor who was making the point that no one is perfect. All have sinned. And he challenged the audience. He said, does anybody here know of someone who's perfect? And slowly but surely, a gentleman in the back of the room stood up. Pastor was very surprised. He said, sir, do you really know someone who's perfect? The gentleman said, yes, I do. My wife's first husband. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Oh, God does not hate the sinner. God loves the sinner. And he's not willing that any should perish. But as long as we carry this sin debt on us, we are separated from God. And if we die, we're going to spend eternity separated from God. And he is not willing for that to happen. And God knows that in our strength, in our flesh, there's absolutely nothing we can do to settle that sin debt. You can join every church in town. You can walk aisles, raise your hands, water, baptize, communion, good works, giving, and the list goes on. And it will not buy you a moment in heaven, because our works are surely inadequate to settle that sin debt. And before the foundation of the world, God had already established that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God, that in the fullness of time he would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would live the perfect life. And at the age of 33, approximately, they cried, crucify him, even though he was declared innocent. And so it is, when he hung on that cross, he became and took the sin of the world, the Lamb of God that takes it away. And he gave up the ghost. 3 days and three nights in that tomb, he rose again. The debt was paid. It was settled. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. But I realize what Jesus Christ did on that cross. He took my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's not what we do and Jesus does. It's what Jesus did. He paid it in its full. He gave up the ghost and he rose again the third day, paid in full. I get it. I get it. I'm a sinner. I can't deal with that sin. Jesus did, and I trust him and him alone. And that gives me eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever sinner believes in him for their eternal salvation, the sin debt payment, should not perish, not willing that any should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long's everlasting? Kind of stupid, isn't it? It's everlasting. Therefore, the next question, can you lose your salvation? If you could lose it, it wasn't everlasting. How can you lose everlasting? You can't. Everlasting's everlasting. If you could lose it, it was temporary probation until you goofed again. He says, I paid it, and I give you everlasting life. Did you know you have it now? Those of you that have trusted Christ, I have eternal life now. I don't get it when I die. I change. I experience the benefits, the fullness of my salvation, but I don't get it then. I got it now. He that hath the Son hath life. I have it. I give them everlasting life. Friend, to go to heaven, you trust Christ apart from your works. God knows your thoughts. That moment you have eternal life. Christian, let me challenge you this morning. Seeing that you see these things, what manner of person ought you to be? It's a rhetorical question. You answer that to God. How ought you to be? And ask him to give you the strength to be what you need and he wants you to be.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.